Hello, and welcome to Wolf Creek Community Church in Lacombe, Alberta. We exist to reach out and enfold people for Jesus, together becoming devoted disciples of Him. Let's join the pastor.
Our passage this morning is from Ephesians 5. And I think it's on the board. I'd like to lead you this morning in a little bit of reflection and understanding. And we're going to, it's nice actually to have your Bible open if you have one with you. Otherwise, I'll just point to it in a minute. But we're at 15, verse 15 of chapter 5. And we're going to read God's Word together. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's Word. May we honor it with our ears and our mouths and our minds, our heart and our soul. I simply wanted to title this, Practice Makes Perfect. And I was thinking about maybe making it Practices Make Perfect, because the phrase practice makes perfect brings some images to our minds, which is why I chose that one. And the idea of practices make perfect doesn't necessarily ring as true to us. But they both sit well in terms of how we are to be people who are to prepare, which is generally the idea of what I want to share this morning from Ephesians chapter 5. But as I said, having your Bibles open, there's something about the idea of what Paul is writing to when he writes to the Ephesian church as to what its meaning is to us, in that we, being the Gentiles, are now included in the covenant of grace and have been loved first by Christ. And we are then, as we see throughout Ephesians, Paul writes, to be thankful as it ends with that whole message. We are also to be made alive in Christ and be unified in Christ as one body, and to live as children of the light, to be prayerful, sensitive, filled with the Spirit. And then it moves on to how we are to be that way in terms of husbands and wives and raising children and being parents, and ends with the armor of God. And this passage that he writes is right in the middle of it. Now, outside of all the people that were included in the covenant, this is fresh good news that Paul is reiterating, which is really kind of neat, because the inclusiveness of being involved with the covenant of grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is what we are to be focusing on, which is what Paul is saying is our practice each and every day, to understand how rich and beautiful it is to have been included in this covenant of Christ. So as we move forward, we just realize that there is something genuinely, genuinely boring about this, because no one jumped out of their seat and said, oh, because it's just not the first time you've heard it. There's something redundant about it. Yet at the same time, that's what practice does, makes us feel that way. When we do it over and over and over again, gets old. And somehow Paul is trying to tell the people of Ephesians, yes, that is part of who we are to be, continually practice and pushing forward with the practices of being a Christian. And then at the same time, understand that you should never forget the richness and the deepness of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and what it means to have been included. I want to talk about how this shapes our hearts. I want to help understand how this makes a difference in everyday living, which is why Paul says, okay, be careful. Be careful then how you live. not as wise as unwise. And he gets into the drinking and the foolishness, the debauchery, and he counters it with the Spirit. And that's because back in the day, there'd been a god of wine that had snuck into the culture of the Greek people and of the whole culture in which the Church of Ephesians is surrounded. And some of you may recall, let's pull out a cultural phrase that had made everybody go, here in North America, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, remember? And all the parents going, oh, evil, evil. You know, and then this is something that we see in our culture that may be relevant. So he's speaking directly to that concept because he knows that everybody that he's talking to in the Ephesians church understands the same idea about this god of wine that has snuck into the culture. And so he's simply saying, be careful, be wise, understand the profoundness of the grace or God, of grace of God, and continue to practice because it shapes who we are in the long run, each and every day. All right, there's a joke out there. And you may know it. It's about the guy who's on a deserted island all by himself. and he's finally rescued after years of being there by himself. And when the rescuers come onto the island and they find him, and they see the three buildings, and he gives them a tour, and he says, well, yeah, this is where I lived. I built this house. And over there is a church. It's a church I used to go to, and this is a church I go, yeah, okay, you heard it, yeah. Whew. Now, I know that's an old joke, some of you for the first time have heard it, but I've always thought about a man on an island and why people think this is funny in terms of, the guy had a church split all by himself. I want to hang out with him because this guy's kind of a freak and he'd be really interesting. And I think the problem is that he took himself with him to the new church. And we sometimes honor a person's character because of who he is, whether it be for the good or for the bad, as to how he lives his life, which has everything to do with his practices and how he practices each and every day. What shapes him? There's a story of a grandfather and his grandchild who lived outside a small city, maybe much like Lacombe, on a little acreage farm. And there was two passerbyers that came by in that day. The first one that came by stopped, and the grandfather, who was near the road, went up to the car and said, can I help you? He says, yeah, I'm moving to the city. And I just wanted to find out where things were, and I seen you on the side of the road. So, by the way, what's this place like that I'm moving to? And the grandfather, in wisdom, quickly jumped into the conversation. He says, "Oh, well, what was it like where you came from?" "Oh," he says, "the small town that I came from was very lonely and." No one seemed to like each other. No one did anything for each other. It was kind of this sad place. I was kind of glad to get out of there. There's not many people that seemed to be genuine or alive, and I don't really know what was going on. And he went on and on to describe the town that he moved from. "Oh," says the grandfather, as he stands on the side of the road talking to the gentleman in the car who's about to move into this city. He says, "Oh, this city's much like the one you came from. People aren't very friendly, and there's not much life. There's something about how people should help each other, but it never seems to happen," and so on and so forth. And the man said, "Oh, okay, thank you," and he left. Not too long after, on that same day, grandfather, still standing on the side of the road with his grandchild, and a second car comes by, rolls down his window. Oddly enough, it's a similar story where he says, I'm moving to this city. I just kind of wanted to know how to get to this place. And then, by the way, what's it like?" And grandfather jumps in again like he did with the first guy, and he says, "Oh, It's a lot like, he says, what's it like where you come from? And then the guy starts to describe the place that he moved from. And he says, where I come from, it's beautiful. People enjoy each other's company. Seems to be a great spirit in the place. There's no lack of genuine opportunities in which people jump at it. And it just seems to be a place in which things blossom and bloom. And I'm sadly going to miss where I moved from. What's this new town like? Says the grandfather says, well, it's just like the one you came from. It's beautiful. People help each other. And he goes on and he starts to talk about the beautiful things that he thinks about his town. And the driver leaves, says thank you, and the grandfather stands at the side of the road, and the grandchild finally speaks up and says, Grandpa, how come you told two different people two different stories? Aren't you lying? And he goes, no. They are taking what they have shaped their lives to experience into the new place in which they live. And that is why I explained what it is that they are going to find when they get there with themselves. And so one time we see a joke about a man on an island that isn't so funny, because who we are and shaped to be by our practices and how we think and how we have practiced has then developed a certain way in which we have now encountered life and seen those things in the place in which we live. It's much like being thankful. And we've just had Thanksgiving, but there's three examples that I think are worth understanding that help us flush this out. The person who's always thankful is the person who has genuinely been at practice in terms of seeing the things that he needs to be thankful for. And so he is practicing a way in which he claims some of the things that are valuable in life that he can now say thank you for, which could be totally different if he wouldn't be practicing and being careful as to how he lives by just simply looking at all the negative things in life. I think it's true for giving as well. Giving's a second example that I think is profoundly telling of who we are and have created us to be. And it's not just the giving of money, but the giving of time and the giving of our gifts. You see a number of different people who give very freely, and you wonder how they became that way. And then there's people who don't give and are very reluctant and very defensive. But giving, as we read in some of the courses, can be very fun and very honoring and very freeing, because we aren't expected to give but found the beauty of giving. And then we practiced by blessing people, which is a giving, and by honoring people, which is a giving. And we found out that we simply can live by the Spirit in which we can give where and when we want, but it's done out of the goodness of our heart in which God created. And so giving then doesn't become something we reluctantly do, but we find this new spirit within us that just simply helps us understand that giving can be beautiful and can be fun and doesn't have to be such a negative experience. But how we have practiced this becomes indicative of how we live out our giving life from this day forward. Maybe one that's a little more profound would be worship. I like this one a lot. It's not about all of life so much in this example, because it's about the church service. I think there is something that I learned, even though I always make fun of it, back in the day when my parents brought us up to prepare for worship. Now, there's people who are older here that may remember this. But doggone it, there was a time in which we were polishing our shoes, which I did not do last night. But they were polishing our shoes in our family on Saturday night and making the soup and did all kinds of things as a way to honor the Sabbath. But also, I remember my parents saying, it's because we are preparing for worship. And I go, well, what in the world does polishing shoes have to do with preparing for worship. But then I realized how when I lived my life as a young adult, I just kind of strayed away and threw everything out that my parents taught me because I thought it was nonsense. And I went on to think that I could just show up at church and worship and found myself without any preparation, seeing that it was kind of boring. And I would watch my time, and I was not prepared as coming into the worship service wanting to worship, but I was just showing up without preparation, only to find myself in a spirit or in a posture in which I was just kind of punching my clock and getting this out of the way. And I want to bring that experience from my life into your lives, because I think that's sometimes how we can struggle with a lack of preparation and the results of what we get. And so without trying to get personal, we can kind of race into that worship service, and it starts at 10, and come on, kids, get into the van. And then there's fighting. I want to listen to this station. I want to crank this. And then it has nothing to do with preparation for worship. And then they fight in the back, and they scream, and then you get to the door, and you sit down, and then you're kind of like, oh, when's this baby over? Taking a long time, even if it's short. And to me, the resolve was to trying to be more preparatory. Has that same ring to it when we have the Lord's Supper. Has the same ring to it when we do something like part of a team, like music, or when we have something that's part of a sports concept. And we have anything that has team on it has this preparation that's necessary, but it's all less than all of life. And what Paul is talking about is all of life, in which you need to prepare yourself day in and day out with an ongoing challenge, which essentially is called Discipleship 101, where we then do not become the guy like deserted on the island, or the guy who grumbled from the last city he had moved from and now is moving to a new city. And we'll grumble there too. The concept that Paul wants to talk about, which is why we had to have a quick review of the entire book of Ephesians, is God first loved us. There are some adoption stories in this congregation, and I think that's a beautiful way to look at it, because adoption is who we are to God, in which He adopted us. It's part of our legacy. It's part of the relationship in which God chose us and loved us first. And then to understand that day in and day out, Paul says, is what should unify us, because we are all part of the adoption agency that God picked up. We are all part of the people that bring glory to God, because we are thankful that He did bring a great love that He lavished upon us. I do think that we don't have to do this, and this is the challenge, especially in a North American context, because no one is telling you to prepare for worship. No one is telling you to prepare your mental capacity nor your attitude towards giving. And no one is telling you anything that you need to do. And especially in the North American concept, you don't have to do anything. And we've let ourselves come to a point where it's true. But it doesn't have to be forced. It doesn't have to be something that we need to be shaken in order to wake up and understand. It needs to be something that we sincerely take to our heart, because it's how we live and create life in this world that makes a difference that we all want to be part of. It's interesting that it does say that we are to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Now, I didn't pick this because, you know, the Joyful Noise Choir was here. I picked it simply because I know what it means to have a song on our heart, a new song on our heart, which is why when I prayed earlier during the service that we are sometimes downcast, as the Bible puts it, and there's a heaviness, and no one whistles, and no one hums, and no one sings from the depths of their soul when they're in that posture. You know, they come out of a a scene that's very disastrous, and they got their hand in their pocket. It just doesn't happen. But the joy that we find in life allows us then to be the person in which we need to have a new song on our hearts to sing and to share, not literally as they're saying so much in this verse, but genuinely throughout all of life. That we train ourselves to see the joy and to give the thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus, because He first loved us. Here's one other example about how we don't have to do this, but we should want to, because Christ first loved us. When He says, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself, and knowing that I am in a neighborhood ministry, there are some concepts that people understand and some they don't. And the ones they understand in neighborhooding, if that's a word, is how we are to love our neighbors out of need. And it's not a hard vision to cast, but when we are challenged to love our neighbors, everybody understands the concept when it comes to security measures. Like, oh, there's been theft at our area. Yeah, we should. It's a response to need. Or because something went wrong, or because they need help and they're dependent upon us. And that's the loving your neighbor vision that's caught so easily. But I surveyed over the last 5 years of been doing this about what people think is the most valuable advice in neighboring, and there had been about four top pieces of advice that everybody agrees is helpful when it comes to understanding the vision of loving your neighbor. And the one that I'm focusing on now is about need, and that it shouldn't be just about need, but it should just be 50% maybe about need, but 50% about abundance. Our love for neighbor shouldn't just be because something happened and now we need to step up, but 50% of loving our neighbor, which is who Christ was to us, to bless us and to help us multiply, not only in our giftedness, but also in terms of our love, we need to live out of what I call abundance. And just love your neighbor. Don't wait for something to happen to create your love gift, but that you would just do it because you have the abundance, because you have the giftedness, because you have the resources. And it's not just finances and time, but it's just honoring people with your presence, being there, and loving them. Not having to do anything, just presence. But giving yourself to them as a way in which you can create and multiply the love that Christ initiated without having just to be driven by some need. And so much like that in neighborhood life, that we would then love out of abundance, not because anybody taught you that or because it's expected of you, but just because we can. So we should then live our lives worshipfully and loving to God because He first loved us by continually giving of ourselves in worship. And doing that by preparing ourselves day in and day out through understanding the immense and depth of grace that we have received from God. That we have now been included in a covenant that we were not part of before, and that we would humbly submit and have a sense of humility and be honored by the fact that Christ is in such love with us that He has desired for us to be His children.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you enjoyed it and would like to be a part of the experience, please come and join us. Be blessed wherever you are.